Would you like to turn with me to Psalm 42? I'm not actually going to speak on Psalm 42, but I thought I'd read it to you. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me, for I used to go with a multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan and from the heights of Hebron, from the hill Mizar. Deep calls unto the deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a breaking of my bones, my enemies reproach me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. I read that psalm on purpose because it's speaking about the person who was writing it being cast down. We live in a world full of problems. We only need to turn on our television, our radio, and you read of murders, of muggings, of stabbings, of earthquakes, various things. Old ladies being mugged in the street, people's homes being broken into. Many things to cast down people. Many things that cause us to be discouraged in the world. And we know quite often the world, and alas, some Christians can't always cope with it, and they actually take their life and they commit suicide. But as Christians in the church, we have things that discourage us and that pull us down. Sorry thing to say, but we do. Someone may say something, or someone else may say something else, and we get very upset. And tonight, we're going to look at David, first of all. If you look at the Psalms, many of the Psalms, David speaks of being down, of being in trouble. We know he had lots of problems through his life. But have you ever thought that David had a lot of problems in his early life, when he first came on the scene? There were many problems, many discouragements. And that's what I want to actually look at tonight. David, if we look at the story of David and Goliath and some of the other stories, the part behind his anointing, we see some of the discouragements. We've got four discouragements down. And I will go just read them through and then I will go through them. First one was Goliath, when he had to fight Goliath. The second one was Saul, then his father, and then the brother, his brother. Now, you'll find that in 1 Samuel 17. I'm sure we're all familiar with this story. I said David had many discouragements, many things to pull him down, but if we look at this story, we see that David triumphed. And if you read through the story, and you read through the account of the anointing of David, you find very often, you find very much he was on his own. in the story of David and Goliath, he was on his own. No one said, "Oh, you'll be fine. You go and fight the giant." He was on his own. And maybe I'm looking at it in a bit of a different light tonight, but the first person I want to look at is Goliath. And we see David's discouragement in 1 Samuel 17, 42 and 43. In the previous verses, 4 to 10, we have what Goliath was like. There's a description of him. I won't actually read that, but in verses 42 and 43, we see the discouragement that David faced. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog? You come to me with sticks." And the Philistines cursed David by his gods. Now, I won't dwell very long on this point, but when we think of Goliath, if you look in the other verses, daily he appeared for 40 days shouting, "Who will come and fight with me?" Well, his voice was frightening enough to put anyone off. His appearance, see the description, this man, he was probably about 9 feet tall, enough to put David off. And also he worshipped false gods. He cursed David by his gods. He looked down on David from a great height in every way. He looked at him and disdained him, and woof, he didn't like David. Well, how can we apply this to ourselves? We have giants in our life, things that pull us down. We may have unsaved families and we long for them to be saved, but they mock us, they pull us down. We may be trying to witness to people and all we get is comeback. No, we don't seem to get anywhere with them at all. This is a giant maybe in our life. And the world looks down on Christians. Someone knows that you're a Christian. You've only got to put one step out of place and that's it. You're a Christian. Christians don't do this. And they're very quick to criticise. So we have our Goliaths. We have our problems. So briefly I looked at that one. Then we move on to Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 17 verse 33. Again, another discouragement for David. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Another discouragement for David. David probably, we're not quite certain, probably a lad of about 17. And here's Saul saying, "No, you're not able to go." And when I thought about this, I thought, how can we apply this? And this is sort of advice from somebody maybe who's far from the Lord. We maybe have those who attend our church who are not believers, or we don't know where they stand. They're very vague. And a young Christian, or older Christian, trying to do some work for the Lord, and they said, "Oh, no," they put them down. So that is Saul. They may attend the church and they just try to play it down and, "Oh no, you can't do that. You're not able to do this work for the Lord." We have our Sauls. Well, we know the story of Saul very much if you look back and how he was the chosen of God, how he wandered, how he was disobedient, how he was rejected by the Lord. Very sad. Then the third person we move on to is the father. And we'll spend a little bit more time on this. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 11, we have the visit of Samuel to Jesse and the family to anoint one of his sons. God had told Samuel, "I rejected Saul. You must go to Bethlehem and you must go to Jesse. And one of his sons will be king." And we see that Samuel went through all the sons, and God said, no, not that one. He went through all seven. There was eight sons, in fact. He went through all seven of them. And we read, he says to Jesse, well, haven't you got any more sons? Where is it? And then we read 1 Samuel 16 and verse 11. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. Now, as you read that, I feel that he was looked down on by his father. Here remains yet the youngest. He was so unimportant to the father, and you can almost hear the tone of voice. They said, yeah, remains yet the youngest. Oh, no, he's not important. Don't worry about him. He's the youngest. And the tone of his voice, David, left out. And if you look in verse 5, you see that Samuel invited Jesse to bring his sons. And then he sanctified Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now, why wasn't David invited? Samuel wanted all the sons there, but no, David was left out. How sad an occasion this was. Now, you picture this. What a discouragement to David. We're not told he was discouraged. You picture this. How would David have felt? Picture the scene. They're all gathered together. David isn't there. Then they send for David. Upset? Embarrassment? You imagine if your family was having a party or a get-together or anything like this, and you were the one left out. How would you feel? Very, very, very sad, really, when you look at it. This discouragement for David. And, I wonder what lessons we can learn from this. How do we view young believers? And I don't necessarily mean young in age. Maybe I'd be an older person than a young believer. The father didn't think about David. How do we, as older Christians, view young Christians? Do we leave them on their own? Do we lead them out? Do we lead them out of things? Maybe they're new to the church, or maybe they've been in the church a long time. Do we exclude them? Do we go and speak to them, maybe on a Sunday, or when we gather on a Sunday? Or are we so busy talking maybe to our friends and there's someone sitting on their own? Maybe they're new, maybe they're an outsider. Do we not go and speak to them? We should be going and speak to them and include them in our circle. We should not leave them out. I think this is a challenge to me. It's a challenge to all of us. How do we treat other fellow Christians? Are they excluded or are they included? And the second thing I want to say, David was left out by his father. Jesse knew the purpose of Samuel's coming. And did he think to himself, well, come on, David, he's the youngest. He's only a shepherd. He's not important at all. Your father probably didn't believe he was the one. Very sad. Well, how do we think of maybe a newly converted Christian? I mean, some have suggested that they maybe do a job in the church. Oh, no, couldn't possibly do that. They're too young. Oh, no, they're not capable. Well, this is wrong because the Lord may have called them to that task. And let's remember that this call to David wasn't of man, it wasn't of Samuel, it wasn't of Jesse, it was a call of God. God was calling David to this all-important task of being king. So let us remember that, those two things, not to leave people out and not to put them down with regard to serving the Lord, for this is very, very important. Well, we move on fourthly to the brother, verse 28 of chapter 17. Another discouragement for David. I'll read it to you. Now, Eliab, his older brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was aroused against David. And he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride, innocence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." The brother, Eliab, angry brother, an angry man. He burned with anger towards David. You can, as you look at this verse, he was very sarcastic to David. What a nasty piece of work he was to David. Maybe he was jealous of David because David had been anointed to be king. He was angry. And when we're angry, we lose control. We say things that we shouldn't say. They just come out, they flow out. Such a rage. He was in such a rage with David. And some of the things he said about David, said he was full of pride, conceited. In another version, it says he had a wicked heart. What a terrible thing to accuse his brother of, and none of these things were true of David at all. Very hard on David, very discouraging for David. Instead of looking to find the reason why he had come because his father had asked him to take them food. He didn't take the trouble to find out why he had come. How do we react to young Christians? Maybe they come up with new ideas, and what they think are new ideas, and we turn, "Oh, we've done it all before," and they say, "Oh, where about this? Oh, we've done it all before." Do we discourage them? It's very sad. They're young, they're enthusiastic to do things. Maybe they speak in a way that we don't like. Maybe they say something a bit wrong. Do we jump on them? Do we jump down their throats? Say, "Oh, you shouldn't be saying that. This isn't right." We should be gentle with them. I know many years ago, the church I was in, one of the young girls, and it was actually the pastor's wife she said it to, and she said something that upset the pastor's wife. And for all the years that that girl stayed in the church, the pastor's wife never spoke to her again. And that's a terrible thing to say. But words, that can hurt. Well, I want to read you a little bit from Spurgeon to illustrate my point. And it's from the early years of Spurgeon. And it's quite quaint the way Spurgeon has written it. I'll just read it to you. And he's speaking about when he was preaching away from the church where he had his first pastorate in Walter Beach. "Another singular character with whom I became acquainted early in my ministry was old Mr. Sutton of Cottenham. He had never seen me, but he had heard that I was a popular young minister, so he invited me over to preach his anniversary sermons. I was in the vestry of the chapel before the morning service, and when the aged man came in and saw me, he seemed greatly surprised to find that I was so young. After gruffly exchanging the usual greetings, he remarked, 'I shouldn't have asked you here had I known you were a bit of a boy. Why, the people have been pouring into the place all the morning in wagons and dicky carts and all kinds of vehicles.' 'More fool they,' he added," I said. "Well, sir, I suppose it will be so much the better for your anniversary. Still, I can go back as easy as I came, and my people at Walter Beach will be very glad to see me. No, no, said the old pastor. Now you are here. You must do the best you can. There's a young fellow over from Cambridge who will help you, and we shan't expect much from you. And thereupon he paced the room, moaning out, Oh dear, what a pass the world is coming. I don't know why he said that. What a pass, I'm probably means place, the world is coming to when we as preachers get a parcel of boys who have not got their mother's milk out of their mouths. I was in due time conducted to the pulpit, and the old minister sat upon the stairs, I suppose ready to go on with the service in case I should break down. After praying and singing, I read from the book of Proverbs. The chapter contained the words, The hoary head is a crown of glory. When I had gone so far, I stopped and remarked, I doubt it, for this very morning I met with a man who has a hoary head, yet he has not learnt common civility to his fellow men. Proceeding with the reading, I finished the verse, If it be found in the way of righteousness. Oh, I said, that's another thing. A hoary head would then be a crown of glory, and for the matter of that, so would a red head or head of any other colour. I went on with the service and preached as best I could. And as I came down from the pulpit, Mr. Sutton slapped me on the back and exclaimed, Bless your heart. I have been a minister nearly 40 years, and I was never better pleased with a sermon in all my life, but you are the sauciest dog that ever barked in a pulpit. All the way home from the chapel, he kept on going across the road to speak to little groups of people who were discussing the service. I heard him say, I never knew anything like it in all my life. And to think that I should have talked to him as I did. We had a good time for the rest of the day. The Lord blessed the word, and Mr. Sutton and I were ever afterwards the best of friends. Well, shame on that minister, the way he spoke to Spurgeon. But maybe we get the point. Maybe we get the point. How we should not be putting people down. Now I want to, in closing, I've got two other references, move to the New Testament. I want to move to Acts chapter 18. And verse 24 to 28. Here we have an account of the ministry of Apollos. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. The man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he had desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. And when he had arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he rigorously refuted the Jews, publicly showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Encouragement. How did Aquila and Priscilla deal with this man, Apollos? Verse 26, and which I've just read, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. In the NIV, the reading says, they took him home. They took him on the side and spoke to him. They didn't dispute him in front of everybody else. They took him away. They took him on the side. They didn't show him up. They didn't tell people he's wrong in what he was saying. They took him aside and spoke to him and helped him. And he was mightily used in the church. Now that's a lesson for us to learn. If we hear a young believer not getting things right, as I said earlier, do we immediately get annoyed? The way to do it is to take them aside and speak to them kindly, gently, and help them. And this way the Lord is glorified. Then the last one I want us to look at is in Acts chapter 16, a very well-known story. And Acts chapter 16 and verse 40. In Acts 16 we have the account at Philippi when the church was formed. And we know that Lydia and the Philippian jail and people came to the Lord, and the Lord worked mightily in that place. But then we know that Paul was put in prison, Paul and Silas, and we know all that befell them. And Acts 16 and verse 40, particularly I just want to draw attention to this verse. So they went out of the prison and they entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. They must have been in quite a terrible state. Paul and Silas could have left the prison, said, well, let's get out of here. There's nothing but trouble, there's nothing but problem. Let's clear the decks, let's go right away from here. You just look at them. Look at them, how they would have been. They would have been in a very bad state. They'd been beaten, they'd had stripes. They had no sleep. Oh, what a bad state they would have been in. If you look in verse 22, 33 and 38, I won't read them, won't read it to you. You see all the things that befell them. They were beaten. They had rods put upon them. And then we see the Philippine jail actually helping them, their stripes. They must have been in a terrible state. No sleep, as I said. But they weren't worried about themselves. They were concerned for the church. They saw the brethren before them and they encouraged them. They were concerned for these Christians. They had love for them. They wanted them to go on. They didn't want them to depart. They didn't want them to be cast down. Well, again, lessons for us to learn from this. We need to make it our work to be an encourager. F.B. Meyer, a famous preacher of the last century, said if he had his time over again, he would spend more time encouraging Christians. We live in evil days when in the world there's so much discouragement. There shouldn't be discouragement in the church. There should be encouragement. When we look at Paul and Silas, I said what a state they were in. They would have had no sleep. They would have been very sore and probably moving around very slowly. But that didn't matter to them. They were going to encourage these believers. Now, how can we apply that to ourselves? When we seek to encourage people, does it depend on how we feel? I'm going to say we could never have anything as bad as Paul and Silas. Does it depend on our feeling? Oh, we don't feel like it today. Maybe the brother or sister, they need encouraging. They need help. Oh, not in the mood. I'm too tired. I had a bad night. Can't be bothered. This shouldn't be the case. We should be prepared to put ourselves out to encourage our brothers and sisters. This morning in my reading, I was reading the story when the Lord said to the disciples, come apart and rest a while. And they got into the boat. They went across the sea, and the crowd saw them go, and they followed them to where they were going. And it's a story of the feeding of the 5,000. Now, I wonder how we would have felt. How did our Lord feel when he saw them? He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion on them. He didn't say, oh, go away, come out another day, I'm too tired. No. He taught them all day. And then he fed them. His love and concern that they would fall by the way. 5,000 men, probably women and children as well. He fed them. And then after he'd sent them away, he sent the disciples, went across the sea. And the Lord spent time in prayer. And then he went to the disciples, he walked on the sea to the disciples, and they were afraid. And when they saw him, it said, because of their hardness of heart. So what a man the Lord was. He was truly a man, but how exhausted he must have been. Yet, he spoke to these people. Well, when we think about the Lord, when we think of all he has done for us, surely our response should be to give our all to him, to seek to live as he has commanded us. In John 13 and verse 34, the Lord said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And again, he says it in John chapter 15 twice. This is my commandment, you love one another as I have loved you. And then he said again in verse 17, these things I command you, love one another. Now we should be encouragers because we love the Lord. We should be loving one another because it's a command of our Saviour. And I said, look at all that the Lord has done for us. He saved us. We're going to heaven. We're his. We've been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. How much we should encourage one another. Well, I leave these few stumbling words with you. And I pray that they may be blessed to you and that we may indeed seek to encourage one another and seek to glorify the Lord in our lives.